The first reading is from Isaiah 58, starting from verse 1, and it's on page 735. It's Isaiah 58, verse 1. Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarrelling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wandering with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail.
Our second reading is from Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 to 46, and you'll find that on page 984. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from another as shepherds separate the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then a righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or needed clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.
Good morning, everyone. So as you know, a group of us went to Tanzania last year. It's the first time I'd ever actually done anything quite like that, to be honest. I've never gone to a developing nation. I hadn't ever seen poverty. People warned me that it would be confronting, and it was. I think I was on the way back from my sponsor child's house when it really hit me. The amazing thing was when we reached Tanzania, these children were like, didn't know them, but from the minute we saw them, it was like they were our own. I can't describe it, the bond, the feeling. But when I was coming back from my sponsor child's home, and I've got four of them, but one of my daughter's sponsor children, I was overcome because I realized how wide the gulf really is when it comes to poverty. Her house is smaller, whole house with a whole family is smaller than just a room in most of our houses. Her bedroom is tiny and she has a bed which is nothing more than a dirty old mattress where she sleeps with three of her siblings. No sheets. They struggle for water. They struggle for food. Each day, they don't know what lies ahead. And they're the lucky ones that are sponsored. What about the rest? I struggled because of the gulf, the division, between these, my children in Tanzania and my children at home. They take so much for granted. We all do. We have so much. We don't even realize how much we have. And that was confronting. I knew that when I was going to Tanzania that I would see poverty. I was expecting them maybe to have 10 times less, maybe 100, but not 1,000 in material things, I should say. And the other thing that was confronting as well was not only do they have 1,000 times less, but they thank God 1,000 times more. There's many types of poverty in the world. I saw the physical poverty, but I also became aware of the spiritual poverty that lies in our world as well. The spiritual poverty that lies in the Western nations, which have so much, yet fail to thank God most of the time. I was thinking about poverty and the divide, and I want to help you to understand how big it really is. You know, there's about 160 nations on that chart. Australia is number 3. That's average wealth per adult. Third in the world. I remember talking about this a couple of years ago. I think we were 6th. We've moved up. So, to give you a sense of what this means, in the world, 20% of the world's population own 94% of the world's wealth. And 80% of the world's population only have 6% of the wealth. As you think about this disparity, I want you to think about this train. It has 20 carriages and it's coming towards you. Each carriage has 10 seats in it. First class, second class, third class, fourth class, all the way to 20th class. You don't want to go past 10th class because it's getting pretty bad back there. Where do you sit? Well, if you're an average Australian earning about $63,000 Australian dollars a year because you work part-time, you're not only in the first carriage, but you're in the first row of the first carriage. $63,000 Australian dollars puts you in the top half a percentile of earners in the world. Do you believe it? It's incredible, right? That's how much wealth disparity there is. Do you know that 50% of the world lives on $2.40 a day? It's less than my flat white, your flat white in the morning that you get. That's their whole daily income. How do we reconcile this? How do we say that it's right? What do we do about it? And the passage that we're looking at today in Isaiah 58, God speaks to his people. He doesn't just speak, he shouts. He doesn't just shout, he speaks as though a loud trumpet to them. He speaks to them the truth about their situation. You see, on the surface, these were the people of God and they looked like they were doing all the right things. I imagine they would go to church, they were fasting, they were even doing the extras like putting themselves in sackcloth and ashes. They were praying and doing all their religious duties. Yet God had this complaint against them, that for all their religiousness and their supposed spirituality, they didn't have God's heart. As we come to this chapter 58, I'm hoping that it will challenge us to think about our hearts. Now, I know many of you in this church are extraordinarily generous. I'm amazed. We have 100, I think, or more sponsored children in this church, and it's great. But we can always do more. But our hearts as well. God needs to keep working in our hearts. And I pray that as we look at this passage, that you will be challenged, that your heart will be moved to be more like God's. Let's just bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you and acknowledge that you are the God of the universe and that you love all people. Lord, we pray as we come to this chapter of Isaiah 58 that you will give us insight to understand your heart and to change our hearts and our eyes and our hands that we can serve you and be the kind of people you want us to be. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. So you'll find it helpful to have that Isaiah 58 passage opened up. Now, as you look at that section there, and as God begins to proclaim to the Israelites their situation, we hear what we wouldn't expect. They seem to be doing all the right things, but yet God says that they are rebellious, that they have forgotten their very commands of God, presumably the command to love God and to love your neighbor. While they're doing all the outwards things, it seems that their inner heart isn't changed. They seem to be eager in verse 2. They seem to be seeking. They seem to be humbling themselves. Yet God sees that their heart is not right because they have failed to love. You see, God loves everyone. He's made all people everywhere through the world. And while we sometimes ignore those who are feeble and weak and can't do the things that we value, God values everyone equally. He loves them. And while rich people and people that might not care about what the poor think, God cares. The Bible is full of passages where God speaks about his love for all people, and his love for those who are downtrodden, his attention to those who are neglected. In Psalm 146, he says, he upholds the cause of the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoner free. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. The Bible is full of passages that rebuke for neglecting the poor and passages that commend for those who would pick up the challenge and love. It's full of laws to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And this reflects God's very heart. And Jesus himself, in coming into the world, demonstrates that love to us. He demonstrates God's compassion for all people. You know, we often think of Jesus as coming in to preach the gospel, but he also came to show and demonstrate his love. People were affected by him. When he met the sick, he healed them. And when he saw the hungry, he fed them. And when there was people that were despised and rejected, he gave them the attention that they deserved. And they were impacted by him. And many of them who were affected physically and changed also were affected by him transformed spiritually. It's powerful when the gospel is combined with actual help for people's physical needs. Jesus demonstrates that love. He shows compassion. He shows God's heart. Is it any wonder that we should not be the same? doesn't it make sense that this is what our God is like, that we should feel the same way also? In 1 John chapter 3 verse 17, it says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Do you see that love comes from God? He is the source. And if we say that we know God, we need to love also. And that love is not something we just have as a token gesture. It's something that we want to do. We want to affect change. We want to help them. We want to meet that love, show that love, demonstrate that love practically in the things that we do and say. As we're thinking about this love which comes from God, which is demonstrated through what we do, Jesus is that perfect example of that love. He brings to us that source of love. You know, the Bible says, when Paul was speaking, he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Think about that. That Jesus gave up eternity and richness to come into the world, to give up his very life to make us his children. He poured himself out, sparing nothing, willing to give himself to suffer for our good. That's the extent of God's love. He made himself poor so that we could be rich, rich spiritually, rich in knowing God, forgiven and in relationship with God, though we were bankrupt. This generosity is costly. It demonstrates for us God's own love, and it shows us that we are to have that same love, but that love is to be costly for us as well. It's got to hurt. In verse 10 of that Isaiah passage, it talks about spending yourself in the same way that Jesus gave up his riches. Giving of yourself, giving something up, making a sacrifice. That's what that love is. Now, I think I know that there are many generous people and there's so many things we can do, but there's always more that we can do to show God's love, to care, to be compassionate for those who have so little. And this comes at a great cost sometimes for us. I think it needs to sometimes hurt. And if it's just spare change or an afterthought or a leftover, is that really what Jesus had in mind? As we look in Isaiah, God challenges his people. He talks to them about what he really wants. They're fasting, but the fasting that God wants is this. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves, he says in verse 5. Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is this not the fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? And when you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away? You see, God wants us to take that love which comes from him, from Jesus, and he's put into our lives, and to demonstrate it by putting it into action, by showing compassion practically in the lives of those around us. To care, to show that love by what we do. In 1 John, it says, in 1 John chapter 3, it says, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with action and in truth. Now what this means is that as we're thinking about that love and how we're going to demonstrate, it means that we need to make it a priority. We need to be intentional. It means that it needs to be not an afterthought, but something that we plan. And we need to do something now rather than later. Now, I know some people, you know, there's students in this church or there's people that haven't got jobs, and you think, well, if only I got a job, then I'd be generous. Or maybe you say, well, if only I get that promotion, then I'll give something back. Or maybe if something good happens in your life, some get through this working phase or whatever it might be when you really, then you'll think about how you're going to do this kind of thing. Well, I'll tell you, if you don't do something now, you never will. Even if you've got little income or big income or whatever it is, you have to start giving because you need to let go and to stop holding on to it so tight, because all of it's God's. He gives it to us just like he's given us his love, and we need to be generous in the way that we give. In Timothy chapter 6, God says, command those who are rich in this present world, command them to do good, be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. As we think about what we can do, there are so many things. Today we're thinking about the organization Compassion. I have no affiliation with Compassion at all, other than just being a sponsor. But I was impressed by them, I got to say. I was impressed by the people. They were godly. They had a heart for the people around them. And they were carrying out God's work. And I could see the effect of the donations from this church and the effort that went in. I could see the changes in lives that it was creating. You can give to an organization like that. There's many others. It's great when it's also coupled with the gospel. So we're not only just feeding spiritual, physical hunger, but also combined with that spiritual hunger as well. That's powerful. And that's why I like that organization. We can give to that. We can have sponsor children. We can write to our sponsor kids. We can build relationships with them. There's also many programs we can support. Well digging, like we've done, but there's many other places where water is needed. Microfinancing. Training for people so they can establish a career and make a living. Not only a handout, but a hand up. There's things that we can do. We can support. We can build that into our giving. We can learn about the issues. We can get involved with justice and social actions. We can buy free trade. And on it goes. But even if you say to me, well, Paul, isn't that just another thing that we have to do? I mean, the Israelites were good at doing things. God wanted them to have a changed heart. How do you do that? I think we have to pray that God will help us to understand how much he's given us, to change our hearts, to make us that it's not just another chore, but something we do out of love. But we can also start now in the immediate vicinity. I said to you that there's not only physical poverty, but also spiritual poverty. That was one of the confronting things in going to Tanzania, realizing how spiritually poor we are in this nation. And there's an opportunity to begin to be compassionate, not only to people on the other side of the world, but also in our own lives, in our family lives, in our friends' lives, in the lives of our community, to be aware of the people that are broken and hurting. And to care and to give, to spend the time, to put in the effort, to give them the attention and not just turn away. You know, in the passage that we saw earlier in Matthew, Jesus, it's a vision of the end of the age where God stands in judgment and he separates the goats from the sheep. And the difference is that the sheep are those who have cared for the people that Jesus loves. That's everyone. They've taken the time. They've put in the effort. They've watered them. They've fed. They've visited. They've listened. And it sounds like a gospel of works, but it's not. Because what Jesus is showing here, that this characteristic of love is the characteristic of God's people. It's not that we have to love to be a sheep, not that we have to love to earn favor with God. We are what God has made us. God has poured his love into our life, and it's natural for us to love. So do it. As we think about the opportunity to give, the opportunity to share, the opportunity to show compassion in the world and in our families, it reminds me of my father. You know, he always taught us to be generous to our family, to be wise with your money, to build an income. was wise. But as Christians, you know, we're good at sometimes looking after our families. Even as Australians, we're good at looking after our own children. But as Christians, our family is so much bigger. Isn't it right for our life, our love to extend? And you know, that's what I experienced in Tanzania, that I realized that these children, though I just met them, they were just as precious as my own. That's what breaks my heart and made me feel that we had to do something to change their situation and change our hearts. As you look at this passage in Isaiah, God challenges his people to not just be religious, to not think that religiousness is enough, but to be changed in heart, to be kind, to be loving, and in so doing, honor their God. And in the passage, God goes on to provide a warning and a blessing. As you look at the passage, God says, in verse 8, that when we change our hearts, when we learn to have compassion, then your light will break forth. Then you'll be like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be on your behind you on your guard. Then you will call to the Lord and he will answer and for your cry for help. And he will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression and the pointing of the finger and the malicious talk, and you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness. Your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in the sun-scorched land, and you will strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring which never fails. Do you see the blessing and the warning? The warning there is if we don't take to heart God's heart and we aren't transformed, that there's a spiritual barrier between us and God. It's not that, you know, it's work-based, but, you know, nothing can separate us from the love of God if we're in Christ. But God disciplines us when we fail to love. And that's what's going on here. He's resisting them because it's all superficial. But then the blessing, the promise that when we can love, that God blesses us even more, as if we don't already have enough, that he blesses us so that we can be even more of a blessing to those that we give to. Isn't that amazing? And that's not a prosperity gospel. It's not. If anyone turns around to you and says, oh, you know, I give, you want to give so you can get? That's sinful. That's wrong. That's not why we give. We give because we love. And God loves us and he gives us even more so that we will overflow in love. And that is our God and how loving he is. If you think about Isaiah 58, it reminds us of what true religion is. It's to be like God. It's to care. To be like Jesus and show compassion. To not hide our eyes, look away, but to do something about it. And that comes at home in our spiritual poverty and it goes abroad in physical poverty. I pray that God will change our hearts so that we can be his people indeed. Let's just bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you and acknowledge that you are the Lord of all, that you love everyone and that compassion and love comes from you. Thank you that you've poured your love into our lives through Jesus. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us because we take so much for granted. Help us, Lord, to love the way you've loved us and to give and not hold on to it, but to be generous and overflowing to those in need who have so little, to give us eyes to see, hearts to feel, and hands to put it into action. We just pray this in Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen.